because you see, I've got to apologize for going over time. I don't really intend it. You see, I brought down my wee clock yesterday and put it here and then covered it up with my notes. I can't do it intentionally, and I don't know, I just, when my little beeper goes, I just don't seem to be able to hear the beep or something. I don't do it intentionally. And I know I'll have to answer to the folk who arrange this, that they're going to haul me over the carpet, I'm quite sure. And you know what they'll be doing? Next time is going to be different. Because you see, they're going to be more modern. We've got a lot of modern stuff here, but there's a certain modern part that just doesn't exist here. You see, there was a certain preacher, and he was going to preach at this beautiful modern church. And someone said, no, you've got to go there first of all. Just don't go in there. You've got to go there first of all and see what these people have done to that church. They've just brought it right up to date. Made it magnificent. So he went along, and the beadle, or whoever it is, the fellow who looks after the things, he kind of goes early and he takes them around and he shows them. And he goes into this huge, beautiful auditorium. And there's only one seat. One bench. And he says, and the bench is way up at the back. And he says, well, I suppose this is a foot-on church. Why do the people sit? Do they stand to keep awake? Or what is it? Well, he says, no, just you wait and see. And then, of course, as he's waiting and seeing, people begin to arrive, and you go and they just sit nice and comfortable in that last bench. That's the favourite bench, the last bench. And then when the bench is full, the beetle presses a button, and that bench goes right up to the front. And another bench appears. And this is what happens. The people sit in the last bench, and marvellous. And then the man takes them up onto the platform, and shows them the acoustics are good and that. The fellow says, what's the microphone? It's big. Well, he says, don't worry. You see up in that wee place up there, look at that window. There's a fellow there who's going to be following you with that parabolic mic. Do you know what a parabolic mic is? A parabolic mic. And you don't need to worry about it. You can walk up and down. Just try it. Just, the man's up there, just speak. And so the man walks over to this kind of platform and says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it came out beautiful. Marvelous. And then he said, but the funny thing about this thing, there was no clock. And he said, clock. He said, you come up and you show them on the platform and there's three lights. And one of the lights was green and he says, as long as that light is green, it says, you just go for. He says, then in just about 7 minutes before you have to stop, this yellow light will go on. And you know you've got 7 minutes left. And then at the last minute, this red light will go on, you know you have to stop. Which is marvelous. I hate looking at clocks. He says, marvelous. What a modern church. And so the people are all there, and this fellow waxed eloquent, and as he waxed his eloquent, and he sees all the people down at the front listening to him, and they can walk up and down the platform, and this is so marvelous. The green light's on, and boom, on comes the red yellow light, and 7 minutes, and he goes on, but he was just so thrilled with this modern church and everything like that, and bam goes the red light, but he was so thrilled, and he just wasn't finished yet, and the red light was on for that 1 minute, and then the time went right on to, we'll put it 8 o'clock, boom, the clock goes 8 o'clock, and the platform opens up underneath him, he disappears, and the congregation goes, marvelous. Or I'll be doing the disappearing trick. Let's just turn now to the Acts of the Apostles, and I'm going to try and keep my eye on the clock, etc. And we're coming to this beautiful portion of the Word of God, the preaching of And so, what we had was this, that the Spirit of God came, and He incorporated those believers, and then each one was filled, and they get up into the streets, and they speak, they're speaking, and there were dwelling in verse 5, it says, noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Once in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, and in Egypt, in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we did hear them speak our tongues, in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What then is this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my word. Job, it shall come to pass that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and noble day, notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Just at that point, we'll be reading as we go on. And I think the glory and the wonder of this great day is these people who were speaking in other languages, and as they went out there onto the streets, and I just like to get myself into the whole scene and trying to imagine what's really taking place. They take to the streets and they're speaking the wonderful works of God. And remember, this was a great feast in Jerusalem. And it says that they had come from all over the world. There were dwelling in Jerusalem at that time. People had come, Jews who had come from all over the world. And I like what it says about them, devout. I like that. They were devout people, people who were really interested, people who had come here to worship God in the temple, people who had great sacrifice had come, people who perhaps once in their life they were going to be doing this very fact of coming up to Jerusalem. And you can imagine how they were on their toes. They were tense. They'd come to worship God. They'd come to worship God in God's place in the temple. They'd come to witness. Some of them had come perhaps in the first time and only time in their life to offer a sacrifice for sin, because you could only offer that at the temple. And this was an exciting time for them, even as it was. And they were in the tiptoes of expectancy. You know it like it is, and you can try and imagine yourself in a feast in that time. Devout people, circumspect, careful in their worship of God and their duty to God. People who were there because they wanted to be in the presence of God and worship God in God's place. Devout people. We don't forget that as we're going to go and look at what really is taking place. And these devout people who are on tiptoe, something takes place, something special. And in expectancy, they go down there and they find a babel. They find a whole lot of voices, and they think there's a certain kind of confusion and what's really happening. And then suddenly, a Parthian. Why, this isn't a babel. This isn't a confusion. There's a person speaking in my voice. And away over he goes. And some from Egypt, some from Alexandria, some from here. And as they're moving around and they hear this terrible babel, and out of this babel, suddenly someone's speaking in the voice, in the language, the very place that they had been born. And these people excited. Who wasn't going to get excited about that? They leave all the other people, and away they go over, and they hear that this person's speaking of the wonderful works of God. And other people are going around, and here's this part, and he sees that, "Hey, come on over here, over here. Come and listen to this." And before very long, instead of a whole crowd and multitude milling around here and there and listening to a terrible babel, you have the Parthians, you have the Cyrenians, you have them, and they're all listening, and they're listening attentively to these people telling them in their own language the wonderful works of God. They go and they hear the babel, and then they hear someone speaking in their own language, and they realize this is something tremendous. What really does this mean? What's this really all about? In the tiptoe of expectancy, there is something that they're meeting. What's this really all about? But of course, you know, That is something that always, always, always there are mockers. You know, there are people, and the sad thing about it is this, that the people, there are people who can be witnesses to the great and wonderful works of God, and all they can think about is mockery. How oft times, and I'm sure a brother who preaches in the open air and often at times gets hackled, and you've done it and we have done it ourselves, and you're preaching the wonderful news of God's salvation, and some folk come over and all they want to do is mock. All they want to do is reduce, if it is possible, this wonderful thing to a nothingness. And they think that they are wise. They are fools in their own conceit. And you know, this wasn't lacking here because of the people who said these men are filled with new wine. The mockers, you'll find them among them. But of course, what we have got to realize is this, that in this multitude there was this expectancy, and the important thing was this, there were devout people there. I think this is something that we have to remember time and time again. That out there are people. There are people who are seeking God. There are people who are seeking a contact with God. There are people who are devout. There are people who are not satisfied with this world. There are people who want to get in contact with God. And many of them, a great many of them, because of the deception of religion, are being deceived. But yet they are speaking. My dad was a devout Roman Catholic. He was a wild fellow in his youth. He ran around as a young fellow with a crowd, or you would call it a gang of motorcyclists. He met my mother and the children, and he wasn't very well at settling down. And then my mother died and left him with three children, three young fellows, 1 7, 1 5, and 1 2, to bring them up. He loved my mother very much. And he went into a bout of drunkenness for 2 weeks to try and hide his sorrow. And then he awakened up to the realization, this isn't the way that I should be showing my love to my wife. I'll show my love in this way. I'll bring these three boys up. He should be proud of them. But he knew he couldn't do it himself. And he turned to God. But the God whom he knew. And he became a very devout Roman Catholic. And every morning we had prayer. Or the repetition of the prayers. And every night before sleeping. Never a Sunday passed by but we were at the Mass. He was very careful that in the right time we had our confession, the right time we went into our confirmation, he was a very devout man. He knew that there was a God. He knew that he needed God. But he didn't know the way to God. Let me tell you, there are people out there and we've got to treat them like that. We've got to realize they're like that. You don't go up and you don't call every person a vile sinner, because I'm going to tell you, all other people are not vile sinners. They're sinners. They are sinners. And I'll tell you this, that many a time they are the ones who are very conscious of it. You know, we've got to be careful in our preaching of the gospel. Our young fellows would get up in the open air and they would preach the gospel to the drunkard, to the drug addict, and we preach the gospel to the vile sinner, to the wife beater, and all the rest of that. And you know something? If Nicodemus had been passing by, there wasn't a word for him. Some of these these devout people would have thought that this is no appeal to me whatsoever. And so we've got to be very careful. We learn a lot from this portion of the Word of God and how to teach and how to preach the gospel of the grace of God. We've got to make very sure that we don't insult, but that we get ourselves into sympathy with these people and touch them in their very hearts where they are. And so there were devout men, and the Apostle Peter stands up. And first of all, very first of all, I like the way that Peter does it. He stands up
Ye men of Judah, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my word. I think he was speaking to them, of course, in their own language. I'm not talking of a tongue that had been strange to him. He was speaking to them, and they would understood in the Aramaic. And he speaks to them. And right away, what happens, he says, hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And you know, one of the very fine things about it, when he stands up, he answers a fool according to his folly. And in just a few little words, he gets those fools who are mockers. And he replies to them, answers them according to their own folly, lest they be wise in their own conceit. I'm sure he must have known the book of Proverbs. And then he finishes with them. Finishes with them. Don't concentrate on them. They're witnesses to the great wonder of God. And they can't even realize that what they're witnessing is something that God himself does. They are witnessing the supernatural. And they're trying to reduce it to ridiculousness. And they're not worth worrying about. And he puts them to one side. And then he appeals now to those devout men and women. He appeals to those people. And the very first thing that he says, now don't wonder at this, what is happening. Take a real good look at it. And then he talks to them and he brings them into this fact of the book of Joel. And he tells you, why are you wondering at this? You see, they couldn't really understand this. Here were these people, what means this? What does this really mean? Is it really what we think and what we see? Because these were people who read the scriptures. These were people to whom the scriptures were very important. These were people who knew that the Spirit of God came upon special men there in the Old Testament. They knew that these people spoke forth the wonders of God. And here they were, just Galileans, in a very special way, them hearing in their own tongues. This is supernatural. But why? Why? What does it mean? And right away, the Apostle Peter gets into sympathy with them. Because he takes up this and he says, why are you amazed at this? Don't you remember what Joel was saying in his own book? Don't you remember that Joel himself says that it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Don't be surprised at it. And what he does, first of all, is appeals to them through the word of God. He gets their sympathy, and in a moment, he's letting them know that they are witnesses to the wonderful works of God. Takes away any doubt that this might be mere superstition. Takes away any doubt that this might have come from some strange way. And he brings them right into this important fact. You are witnesses to the great works of God, that men and women just like yourselves are filled with the Spirit of God. This is God's work. And here are these people who have come in a tiptoe of expectancy into this feast in order to get to know God better, in order to worship God. And here before them is something supernatural taking place. These were Jews. And immediately, this is a sign. The Jews seek signs, and God gave them the sign. Oh, I'm thrilled that God meets us just where we are. Now we've got to realize that. When we go out and we speak to men and women about the great wonders of God, we've got to realize that God is going to meet them just where they are. And this is why he sent us out to them, in order that we might meet them just as they are. And these devout men and women are all ears. They're now witnesses something that's great and wonderful. I'm not going to go in to try and speak about this fact and about the fulfillment or not fulfillment. And that's not what's really getting me. It's the thrill of the preaching of the gospel for the very first time. And then he comes to that very important verse that they had there. And he says, and he finishes with this. He tells about the last days and, of course, what's going to happen. But then he says, and this is a beautiful word he says, that Joel says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a message. What a message. Here are these people being taken right into the very presence of God himself. Witnesses of God's great work. Witnesses of God's wonder. What do you think that these these disciples were speaking about when they're speaking forth the wonders of God? Were they speaking about nature? Were they speaking of the beauty of the flower? Were they speaking of the immensity of the universe? I don't think so. They were speaking of the wonderful work of God, the primary glorious work of God, the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that they were speaking about creation and the wonders of creation? No, they weren't. They were speaking about the wonders of redemption. This was the wonderful works of God. And these people were speaking, and I'm quite sure that as these disciples were speaking in these other tongues, these languages to these people, they were talking of God's great opportunity and what God had done. And it's then that the Apostle Peter, he launches out again. And now he directs not only to those who are in Jerusalem and Judea, but ye men of Israel, and he takes them all and embraces them all, and he says, hear these words. He tells them, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there may be some of them there who just didn't really realize what was happening there. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that was good, and he just puts that on there to simmer in their minds that the Spirit of God will take this wonderful promise, give it to them, and then he begins. He's found a sympathy with them. They're all ears, they're listening. And then he comes and he talks to them about facts. He talks to them of something now, not only about prophecy, but he talks to them something about history. And I think we should remember this. He comes and he gives these four basics of the preaching of the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing about it all is, it's historic. It is history. And he lets these people know that they were witnesses to this, to these historic facts. He's going to bring it out history. We are not declaring cunningly devised fables. Let us always and ever remember that the gospel of the grace of God is that which is historic. It is based on history. It is based on fact. It is not fancy. It is a fact. It is a fact that there, in that place, in the outskirts of Jerusalem, that there took place that wonderful work of God, the expiatorial work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a historic fact. And so what he does right away, he comes and he tells them very, 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 very plainly, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. And he points to them, he says, now you know about this. There are some of you here who were witnesses to the wonderful works of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. I know there's a lot that's been said about Jesus of Nazareth, but I say I'm just a kind of simple fellow. And I think that he said Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God among you. And it was to identify this person. There were a lot of Jesus there among them. There were a lot of people who were called Joshua. It was a very common name. But now he's going to bring them right down to this one person, Jesus of Nazareth. He was a man approved of God among you. You were witnesses to his miracles. You were witnesses to his wonders. You were witnesses to his signs. Isn't that so? And there are some of you standing here, and you were the ones upon whom these great miracles and signs were performed. And boy, I can see the people's heads nodding like anything, nudging each other. I told you so. And these other folk who had come from all over, and they were all excited, they'd heard about this Jesus of Nazareth being performing the miracles, and they'd come and they wanted to see these miracles. And now among them were people who were witnesses to the, and the great thing is this, and now he's bringing, you see, what you're seeing is of God. And you see Jesus of Nazareth, this man, as you look upon him, a man, but more than a man, yes, but this man approved of God among you. Approved of God. And once again he brings into this fact that this was of God. These people had come to get to know God. These people had come to worship God. And here he's bringing out this fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, by his signs, his wonders, the miracles, he was approved of God. Oh, do you remember when that great man comes along, Nicodemus, and he says, Master,
we know that you are in God. For no one can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Approved of God, and he brings again God right into the picture. And these people begin to realize that they were a privileged people. They had witnessed something tremendous of God. And so one of the great and the important facts that we have in the preaching of the gospel, and we must never get away from it, and it is this fact, that in and upon this earth, was a person who was known, a man, who was known as Jesus of Nazareth, approved of God, but as we know ourselves, was the very God himself. God was manifest in flesh and dwelt among us, and that a fact which cannot be denied, because the proofs were evident. And then he comes, and once again he says to them, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And once again he brings in the beauty and the wonder, and of course he connects this fact of this one, Jesus of Nazareth, and he connects him once again with God. Yet you took him, ye have slain, ye have taken. But what we want you to know is this, that this was in the counsels and in the foreknowledge of God. And once again he brings God into this great thing that they themselves had witnessed. How many thousands of them who were present listening to the apostles were there when they cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! How many of them were witnesses as the Lord bore his cross on the Via Dolorosa and they spat in his face? How many of them were there and they heard the people saying, he saved others himself, he cannot save? How many of them were witnesses? I believe we have it condensed here. I believe that the Apostle Peter drew that picture, and he drew every one of those people who were witnesses into this fact. Yes, I saw it. Yes, I was there. Yes, I heard. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yes, I saw the sun darken. Yes, I went with beating of my breath. Yes, I remember that day, and it came so clearly before them. Realize that they had joined with the multitude and cried out, away with him, crucify him. And they realized that they delivered this one who had been demonstrated as approved of God by his signs, his miracles, his wonders. They betrayed him, delivered him into the hands of the Romans, unlawful men, wicked hands, unlawful, who didn't know anything about the law. And these Romans had taken, and these Romans had crucified him. But ye have taken, crucified, and slain. Let me tell you this. It was in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He doesn't take away from them anything of their responsibility. But he shows them that this was something that was determined in eternity. He shows that this was something that was of God. And you know, when we come to preach this wonderful, glorious gospel message, we're not preaching of a people who only for envy crucified Christ, though that was so. That just to try and, as they said, save the nation, that was so. But let us always and ever remember that this was in the counsels of God, that he should be crucified. You see, time and time again, they tried to take away the life of Christ, and it wasn't possible. They tried to throw him over the brow of a hill. They took up stones to stone him, and even Satan himself tried to drown him there in the Sea of Galilee. But his hour had not yet. And Judas Iscariot had gone, and he said that he would betray the Lord Jesus Christ into the hands of these men who were seeking to kill him. And these men, in their councils,
And these men, as they tried to plan the death of Christ, they said, not during the feast. We won't have it during the feast. We don't want a disturbance. We won't have it during the feast. But then you see, they weren't the ones who were determining everything. It was in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that the Lord's power had come. And Judas Iscariot, who goes with the false face of a friend to the upper room, and the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing the time had come, he says, that thou doest, do quickly. The clock's striking. Get moving. God's plan. God's purpose was that his son should come here into this world and die on a Roman cross. Let us never forget it. It wasn't me. The very tick and talk of the clock was going there according to God's plan and purpose. The hour had come. And then he says, whom God and that is, that's like how for these devout men and women, how he brings God right into it. Brings God right, God, whom God hath raised, having loosed the bands and the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, they were witnesses to the wonderful works of Christ, testifying whom he was, that this was indeed the one who was to come. They were witnesses to his crucifixion and all that took place at that time, and it was brought vividly to their minds again. They had heard the cry, it is finished. Witness. Fact. Now you're speaking of the resurrection from among the dead. Were they witnesses? No. Oh, there was a witness given to the soldiers. Yes, there was something going around about the empty tomb. But then those priests and those rulers of the elders who didn't believe in resurrection, who didn't believe in angels, and when the soldiers came and said, you're not going to believe this, we were there, and there was a shaking, there was a, like a bolt of lightning, and an angel came down, and he rolled away the stone, and he sat upon the stone, and when we looked in, the grave was empty, empty, empty. He's gone, he's risen. Shut up. We don't believe he can be risen. We don't believe in resurrection. We don't believe in that. We don't believe in angels. But we saw it. We saw it. We were witnesses. We saw it. We saw it. And the tomb's empty. What are we going to do? You will just tell the people that the disciples came and robbed the body while you say, hey, that's our head. We'll make it all right with Pontius Pilate. Don't you worry about that. We'll make it. And look. Clink, 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 clink. There's always an awful lot of money to do the devil's work. Isn't that right? There's a lot of money to do the devil's work. He must have taken that money out of the temple. Can you imagine that? Taking the money from the temple, temple money, to promote a lie. You just see that, God. And the clink of gold was stronger than the voice of truth. And they took this money and they spread it abroad. And here is the Apostle Peter and says, whom God hath raised, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding on it. And up pops one of the priests. You're a liar! You stole the body! Did he get up and say that? He couldn't. It showed the lie. This was the time for them to bring up the proof that these apostles had come, that these disciples had come and robbed the body of Christ. And they kept their mouths shut because they realized that they couldn't gainsay what had really happened. And later on they're going to say, oh, we were witnesses. 120 of them there. Who, filled with the Spirit of God, a manifestation of God's work in these people. And each of those 120 could testify, he is not cunningly devised fables, but actual fact. Do you doubt it? And he could see a little bit of doubt. Well, you know, his works and his crucifixion, but resurrection.
And then once again, we find that Peter, under the Spirit of God, because he's a man filled with the Spirit of God, remember this, listen, just Peter, this is Peter filled with the Spirit of God. This is the one whom God had chosen to give him the keys of the kingdom to open the door. And the Spirit of God takes him up, and the Spirit of God fills and floods his mind, and he goes to the Word of God, and he says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. And moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. They're either going to deny what he says about the resurrection of Christ and deny the Scripture. And these were devout men. And they were never going to deny the Scriptures. Deny this, and you deny what God has said in the Word. You deny your prophets. And so these men listened attentively. And he tells them how what David had said, and he says, with David speaking about himself, take a look over there, he says, they could have looked and they could have seen the tomb of David. It wasn't empty. It wasn't empty. The body of David is incorruption. David was awaiting the resurrection, but he hadn't been resurrected. But this one, and we all are witnesses of this fact, that this is the fulfillment of the sacred scriptures, and we are witnesses of this great and important fact, that he was raised again from among the dead. It is a fact, historical. And let's hold to that when we are preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And then he says, of course, who, therefore God, therefore being at the right hand of God exalted. How do you know that? I'm going to tell you, you're witnesses to the fact that he's exalted. Witnesses to the fact that he's exalted. But let's just go back a wee bit. Let's just go back a wee bit. And they say he's been raised from the dead. Show us him and we'll believe. Show us him and we'll believe. We're going to get you something great, something wonderful. He's not here, he's been exalted, because David says that. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord says unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy. Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord Adonai. The fulfillment of the scriptures again, they can't deny it. They're devout men and women. And I'll tell you something, he's sitting there. Now, how do you know? You're witnesses to this. How are we witnesses? This is what he says. That seeing, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. You're witnesses again. I'm calling you to witness. What you're seeing, this wonderful work of God,
What you're seeing is these people declaring in your own tongues. What you're seeing and what you're hearing at this time is a witness
that he has been exalted. Take forth the Holy Spirit among you. And then he comes and he says, and therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And you know, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter could take up these scriptures. Peter could get into that sympathy. Peter could catch their ear, but it was all through the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit upon him. Let us never forget that. The great effects of the day of Pentecost were not because of the multiple speaking in tongues. It was because of the preaching of the Word of God in the power and strength of the Spirit of God. And it was the work of the Spirit of God who was convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's what it was. That's why there was a great result. Because faith cometh by miracles. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Miracles are not the sign of strength. Miracles are the sign of weakness. The great miracles, take a look, the great miracles that were performed by Moses. And the people were led out with a mighty and a strong hand of God. It was God who demonstrated the strength, and the people were weak. You discover the people who saw miracles were fickle. They always were fickle. Those people who had seen the wonderful works of God in Egypt and were taken out and saw again and again were so fickle and murmuring, they were weak. When we go over to the time of Elijah, were the miracles performed in Judah or were they performed in Israel? Where were they performed? Israel. Where there were the idolatrous kings, the people given over to idolatry, and God comes forth and his strength, but those fickle people, although mighty wonders and works and miracles were done among them by Elijah and by Elisha, they didn't repent. And they were taken away captive. And the mightiest of all, God manifests in flesh, signs and wonders and miracles, and the fickle people who receive such blessing cried out, crucify. Know the work. The wonder today in the gospel is that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince of sin and righteousness and judgment. I can do it. You can do it. You cannot convict one single person by your eloquence and by your knowledge. But the Spirit of God can do it. And he can use you, and he must use you. And anything that's going to be accomplished is accomplished because you're filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God takes you up and uses you as an instrument in what I believe according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And so every time you rise to speak, be sure you have the message for the people who are listening. Know the people to whom you're speaking. I think you all realize that. You speak to children different from what you speak to youth. And to youth from what you speak to mature. To women different from men. This is not you're accommodating your message. You are touching the people. And the great thing is to win their sympathy so that their ears are open to listen. And they'll stop to listen. Whom we have taken, put into the hands of unlawful men. And he's been crucified and slain. They were convicted that they were guilty. And who did that convicting? Who did the convicting? Was it? God. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, at the right hand of God. God himself has exalted him. And he's made this same Jesus both Lord of all and Christ. Oh, he always was Lord of all. He is the Christ.
But what you have witnessed, it, these four things which are historical, have made you cognizant of this fact, that this Jesus is Lord of all. This Jesus is Christ. Sit thou at my right hand, and I'll make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet. We are the enemies. We have crucified and slain the Lord of glory, the Christ who came. Oh, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted of sin, their sin. They were convicted of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were convicted of the judgment that should have fallen upon them from heaven and cast them into a burning hell. What shall we do? What shall we do? What can happen if he's waiting till his enemy become the fruitful of his? We are his enemy. And then comes this glorious message. And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children. The gospel of the grace of God, and if there's ever anything that would make me doubt the grace of God, it vanished when I realized that the very place where they crucified him was the very first place where it was preached. The very ones who had cried out, crucified! Many of them were the very ones who came into the advantage of the wonderful, vicarious death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That God, in his infinite mercy, should cause that the gospel should be preached there first of all, that these men and women, who in a very special sense had a terrible guilt, could hear this wonderful message, and it shall come to pass. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. Oh, we've got a wonderful message. We've got a wonderful Savior. We've got a wonderful God. And we've been hearing how he equips us in every possible way. May we be faithful. And may we proclaim the gospel. I believe there's too much fancifulness. I believe there's too much psychology. And there's not enough of the gospel of the grace of God in the creed. Let us not fail. Let us realize the great principle is this. Be faithful. Filled with the Spirit. Realizing that we depend on this. Realizing that God can give us the ability to get the sympathy and get the message right through to the hearts of men and women, and they're out there and they're needing it, and there are men and women looking for it. Go ye and meet this one for all nations. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his coming, for his death, his glorious resurrection, and his exaltation to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And in our hearts, we acknowledge him. Not only as Lord and Christ, but as my Lord and my God. And we thank thee for this wonderful, glorious gospel message. Oh, we thank thee, our God, that we have been born into this day and age. And ours is the glorious responsibility of announcing that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This again, as we've looked into thy word, we've seen again some of these great principles that have given the dynamic to thy work, so we might know what it is to put them into practice for the salvation of sinners, the making of disciples, and the honor and glory of thy name. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.